a pastor who was over counseling. I mean, that was his job, to counsel people. And so I guess they bumped up in the hallway somehow, and he saw that she looked really distressed and asked what was going on. She told him, and he got out a black book and said, "I want you to know that we are your church. We are your family, and we will be there for you." Now, because it's a large church, he didn't know her name. Said, "So what is your name? And I'm writing it down. And whenever you need somebody to talk to, you call me, because we are here for you." Sound good? She called him. She didn't return. He didn't return her call. Called him again. Didn't return her call. Called him three times. Didn't return her call. So then she went to the church, went to the office and talked to the secretaries. "Is Pastor so-and-so in?" "Yes." "Well, I want to see him." "He's not taking appointments right now." And she says, "I don't care." And she walked down the hallway, knocked on his door, just walked in and said, "You said you'd be there. You said this is the body of Christ. I have called you three times and you've not answered one of my calls." And he turned around, and on this like credenza behind him, "Do you see this? There are 38 people I'm trying to talk with. You're 33 of the 38. I'm working 12 to 14 hours a day. I will get to you when I can." Who's the victim? The lady whose husband cheated on her. And he's the one filing for divorce. Who's the victim? The pastor who's working 12 to 14 hours a day and doesn't see a way out of it. And how much does he have left for his wife and kids when he goes home after day, 12 to 14 hours and 38 people he's supposed to contact? And she's number 33, and it's important. But he doesn't have the time to get to her. Who's at fault? Let's stand up and read God's word. Exodus 18. Context, you know, Genesis, creation, fall, flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're in Egypt. Book of Exodus starts out, God calling Moses, and now Moses parted the Red Sea, the 10 plagues and all, and they're 2 months out of Egypt. And they're almost at Mount Sinai, and we read this. Now, there's going to be some Middle Eastern culture here that's going to be a little weird. And if I count it up, Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, the word father-in-law is repeated, take a guess. Like, what did you say? Oh, close. 13 times. 13 times. I mean, Moses really wants you to know that Jethro was his father-in-law. And also notice what happens, because Jethro must have been Moses, somewhere during the 10 plagues, must have said Zipporah to his wife, "You need to go back home. This is getting pretty risky here." And so he hasn't seen his wife for maybe a year. We don't know. And just watch. This is Middle Eastern. Now watch what happens when Jethro and his wife show up. Just see if you catch it. Here we go. "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah," which I think means bird, which is kind of neat, "his father-in-law," there it is again, "Jethro, received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom," means stranger, "for Moses said, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eliezer," means "God is my help. For he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro," Moses' father-in-law, "together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God." That would be Mount Sinai. "Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him." Nothing about kissing Zipporah. You know, they just didn't do that back then. But kissed his father-in-law. All right. "They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, probably better, he shouted. Say it with me. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Keep going. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Just a little aside, he's the priest of Midian. We don't know whether he was a true believer when Moses and him met up some 40 years earlier, but we now know he's a true believer. And when he says, your God is greater than all gods, now this is going to be kind of weird, he probably believed that every nation had their own gods. He probably still believed there were a whole bunch of gods. But now he realizes, but your God beats them all. Woo! Where are we? Oh, verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses is, say it with me, father-in-law. I mean, are we going to get this or not? What are you trying to tell us? Brought a burnt offering. Burnt offerings go completely to God. Kind of like Mandy. Giving away 20 bucks completely to God. And other sacrifices, those are sacrifices you shared with other people. So neat. And other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, say it with me, father-in-law, in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat. He took his seat. Now, there's the reason for that. One is that he doesn't want to have to stand all day. But have any of you ever had to go to court, you know, for a traffic violation or something? Have you noticed how this judge is seated, but he's still taller than you? And so the seat is a thing of rest for him, but it's also a seat of authority. And Jesus talks about the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. He took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his, say it with me, father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as a judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Yeah. What else were they seeking? She stole my sheep. Not my sheep, your sheep. You know, they were coming to lawsuits. Verse 16. Whenever, you know, when you preach and have a candy in your mouth, it makes the pages kind of sticky. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses's father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Now, doesn't that sound like the lady who went to the pastor was over counseling? Was that pastor overwhelmed? Yes. Was that lady overwhelmed? Yes. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot do it, handle it, say it with me, alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God. Moses, that you got that right, my opinion, and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select, actually in the Hebrew it's not the word select, it's the word see. Just look for capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, you know, they won't take a bribe, and appoint them as officials, as leaders over thousands, and in the Hebrew, as leaders over hundreds, as leaders over fifties, and as leaders over tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. if you do this, and God so commands, like, in other words, he's saying, this is my idea, this is my opinion, but boy, you better make sure this is from God too. You will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands, officials over hundreds, officials over fifties, and officials over tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his... Thank you, I almost missed it. Sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You are so good. The thing that happened with Moses and the people is happening today. Lord, bless that pastor over counseling, working the 12 to 14 hours a day. He is overwhelmed. Bless that lady whose husband left her and then turns around and divorces her. Show us how to do it and then bless us. Thank you again for Barry getting a clean bill of health with no cancer in the lymph nodes. Hallelujah. Help us know how to bear each other's burdens. Help us, like they say, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? Help us to begin eating the elephant and spreading it out and or becoming the true body of Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word. That would be one. It might be the. Oh, maybe I'm in charge. There it is. Okay. Let's do it. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And Gabe, I saw that you were really ready. Thank you. Give each other a tap or hug or something and take a seat. All right. So let's dive into Scripture here. I have a whole bunch of questions. Now, if you guys really come up with something insightful, I also have candy, okay? And these questions are open-ended. Candy, but you have to come up with an answer that I haven't already thought of. And the neat thing is you don't know whether I've thought of it or not. And God's going to humble me later. It's so neat. I'll have to share you. But we'll see. Okay. What was Moses' problem? Talk to me. What was Moses' problem? He tried to do it all. He wasn't a woman. Well, I have to agree with that one. He tried to do it all. Are you saying if he was a woman, he could have done a little bit better? Oh, sometimes a woman thinks differently. Hey, oh boy, they do, don't they, men? He'd rather kiss his father-in-law than his wife. Oh. Yeah, there's something. Well, we're on to something here. I don't know what's going on. Yeah. Well, what else was his problem? Ah, I don't agree, but I don't agree. but that's possible. He didn't share his authority. He at least can say that. The reason why, I'm sorry, is because... Give her another piece of candy after that. No, we're good. We're good. Did Jethro's advice work? And no. Who did the people? Did everything go hunky dory after this? No. Even after doing this. And then if you read Numbers 11, it still gets bad again, and God puts the Holy Spirit on the 70 elders. Okay, now we got all these people over, thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens, and we got the 70 elders on fire. So then everything just went great, right? No. Then Moses or Aaron and Miriam go, who does Moses think he is? And God says, step away from him, Moses, and goes down and puts his cloud on those two, and the cloud comes up, and Miriam has leprosy. And then who gave Moses the most trouble? Aaron. He's in charge, and Moses just is away for 40 days, and Aaron is making a golden calf. And then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are some of the 70 elders, and they say, who does Moses think he is? And so God continues to say, you better submit to Moses' authority, but Moses, you need to divide that authority, if that's making sense. So that's my response. What else was Moses' problem? He was a man. He had all the authority instead of splitting it. He was doing it all alone. Maybe also Brian. He claimed to have God's divine intervention. That is really interesting because he says, I'm telling them God's laws. Wait a minute. He hasn't even gotten the Ten Commandments yet. Yeah. It is interesting in Genesis, I think it's 21, when God is ready to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I have picked Abraham to teach his children my laws. So even before the Ten Commandments, they were teaching God's laws. Anybody else? Pride. I think, who's better than me? I can handle it all. I was the prince of Egypt. I've been called. And maybe also very responsible. I mean, I don't think anybody else knows God as good as I do. Also probably very loving. Who else can answer? Maybe had, you know, overly responsible. So there's a lot of things going on. Now, he was an alien in a foreign land. Yes. Whoa, he took care of the nation but didn't take care of his wife and kids. He trusted, yes. Yeah, maybe lack of faith too somewhere. Neat. Vicky. He was the youngest of his family. Yes, ma'am. Yes. He was the baby. He was acting like a baby, huh? All right, now, what was Jethro's solution? He wasn't a woman. Barb wants candy so bad. Let's just give this woman some candy. What was Jethro's solution? Get help. Hallelujah. Involve others. There's more to it than that. Share the burden. Divide the responsibility. Keep going. Train. He just wasn't supposed to pick people, was he? And no, we did not talk about this last night so she could get candy. Train people. There's a twixt in there. How's that? Okay, where were we at? Train people and select what kind of people. Responsible people, diligent, hard workers. This is not going to be easy. Honest, God-fearing. Hallelujah. And what kind of people, Terry? Oh, I'm sorry. Who said that? Men, and choose men. All right. Now, were these groups of 10 people or 10 families? You know, they were supposed to be over groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Is that 10 people or 10 families? You know, you, Cheryl. Okay. Yeah, they only counted men. Remember, like, you know, even in the New Testament, how many people got baptized in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost? How many? 3,000. 3,000 what? 3,000 men. And probably it was also their wives and their kids. It was probably 12,000. So, yes. So, it was families, not 10. Let me explain why. Greg and Sherry, how many kids do you have? Have 9. So that would be a group of 10 right there, plus one would have to go with another family. You know, it's just, it wasn't 10 people, it was 10 families. And the rabbis in Jesus' time taught, if any community has 10 families, you need to have a synagogue, based upon this passage. There's great application to this later. We'll get to it. Another question. The groups are proportional by 10 times, except for the leaders of 50s. Why is that? Now, if anybody has the answer to this, man, you're going to get two candies. I mean, you understand, thousands, hundreds, what's next? Tens. Jethro throws in an extra group of 50s. It is a multiple of 10. Absolutely is a multiple of 10. Vicky? Maybe some kind of an intermediate for more difficult cases. Okay. We'll get back to it. Next question. What were the qualifications of these new leaders? You hit it. Capable means wise. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. All these widows, a church of probably 20,000 at this point, and all things being equal, probably 1,000 Greek widows. You better be wise. And it says, choose men who are full of what? The Spirit and of wisdom. Stop here for a second. Jethro was a priest of Midian, probably at one time a pagan, and he's Moses' father-in-law. And what does Moses do? Moses is head of a 2 million people nation. And what does Moses do when he sees Jethro? He bows and kisses his father-in-law and takes his father-in-law's advice. It would have been so easy for him to say, who do you think you are, Jethro? Do you know who you're talking to? God speaks to me directly, face to face, in fact. He takes the advice. This is something pastors complain or observed, is that one of the things that bothers them is that there's guys who are like an elder or a deacon, a church leader, who have built their own business, who are really good. They're smart, and they can figure stuff out. But when they become a church leader, they go, well, I'm just going to trust God. No! Trust God and be wise. Men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And then talking to people who are business leaders, when they become leaders at the church, they go, it's crazy. We don't think. We just trust God. I guess that's what you're supposed to do at church. And we as leaders need to say, no, God's gifted you for a reason. Tell us, what have you learned in business? Because all truth is God's truth. And God put us in charge of this earth to be smart. Amen? Or is that making sense? So they were to be capable. They were to be smart. They were to be honest. They would be hate bribes. They were probably relational. How were they chosen? From this passage, how were they chosen? He did. Moses respected his father-in-law. That's right. This is both. So how did Moses choose? How did they do it? Who? Moses chose. That's what it says, right? It says, and the word select, actually in the Hebrews, just look. Now, have you ever been, like you go out with a group and something happens and like maybe a waitress says something and everybody's eyes go to a particular person, don't they? Doesn't matter. There's always a leader. Informal, formal, there's always a leader. And so Moses, just look. Look for leaders. Look at those people who people look up to. Look at those people who people already are going to advise. Look for those people who already are respected. Is that making sense? Now, this is what you wouldn't know. This is why we have to go to all of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses says, I told you to appoint leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And in Deuteronomy 16, he says, and when you get into the land, you appoint judges and officials over every town. And Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says, you, the apostles say to the congregation, you select seven men who are full of the wisdom. What is that? Congregational rule. That's democracy. The children of Israel were practicing representative democracy in 1400 BC. We Americans didn't invent it. Is that awesome? Aside, who chose Moses? God. Did the people choose Moses? No, God did. Huh. In the New Testament, who chose the apostles? God. And when they chose Matthias to replace Judas, how did they do it? By lot, because they wanted God to make that choice. But then when it comes to the deacons or the elders, it says, you choose. Interesting. Tom, are you called? Did a committee meet first? And see, here's the difference. Tom is called. I am called. Now, that needs to be verified by the congregation. Are you with me? But we didn't choose. I mean, who would want to choose this? No offense. So there's something going on here. Yeah, it's just neat stuff. How are they chosen? Do the titles, qualifications, structure, and appointment remind you of anything in the New Testament? I hope so by now. This is exactly what they did in Acts chapter 6. This is what Paul did in Acts 14. He went back and appointed elders over every church. It's what he did, told Titus and Timothy to do. I left you at Crete to put the things in order and appoint elders in every probably town, over every little congregation. In seminary, for about the last, since in probably the mid-70s, churches sometimes are congregational rule, usually much smaller churches, like my grandparents' church when I went to. The first Wednesday of every month, they had a business meeting after a prayer meeting, and they voted on, do we buy light bulbs or not? You can't be a big church if you want to do that, but hey, everybody's involved. So there's congregational rule. And then usually once the congregation gets past 40, lay people cannot take care of any more than 40. That's the research from around the world. Unless you're very, very, very gifted. After 40 people, your mind goes poof. So somewhere after 40, they start saying, we need a pastor. And then there's pastor rule. What the pastor says goes. We had a friend in Bible college. The pastor said, I'll pick on Christy. Christy, I feel that God's telling me to tell you that you need to do this. And our friend says, well, I'm going to pray about that. And the pastor says, I did the praying. That's what you're supposed to do. Maybe a little too far. And then there's plurality of elders. According to the Old Testament, what system's right? All of them. What in the world? It's the whole thing, all at the same time. Were there any leaders already in place? When Jethro met... Yes, Brian? No, that's later. But they did become leaders. Yeah. Yeah, who were the lead? Were there leaders when Jethro showed up? Yes, Cheryl? Were there formal? Mm-hmm. I agree, yeah. There were at least informal leaders. Yes, women in the church that are leaders. Yes. You. No. But informally, they are leaders, and you go to them. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'll reword the question then, or folks. Were there official leaders before Jethro met with Moses? Were there official leaders? No? Huh? Okay. Here's the answer. We actually read it, but I'll give you a hint. Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses, when you go to Egypt, you're going to meet, in fact, Aaron's already coming to you. He's your assistant. And then I want you to meet with the elders. And here in Exodus 18, who ate the meal with Jethro? The elders. The elders were already in place. Exodus 24, they have a, I'm giving you the wrong chapter, but it's in your notes. They have a meal when God comes down and says, you bring Aaron, your assistant, Aaron's two sons, his assistant, and the how many elders? 70 elders. They were already in place. How many people were part of the Sanhedrin? Kind of going with what Brian said. How many were part of the Sanhedrin who crucified Christ? How many? 70. How did they come up with 70? Go back to Genesis 50-something. It talks about when Joseph was in Egypt and Jacob went down, there were 70 souls in all. 70. 70 clans. There were 70 clan leaders already in place, and there were 12 tribe leaders already in place. So why didn't Jethro say, Moses, you got 12 tribe leaders, 70 clan leaders, why don't you divide it among them? Why didn't he do that? Could be corrupt. I don't think that's it, but hey, you're thinking. Think about 2 million people. You got 70 elders. Okay, everybody take 30,000 people. How's that going to fly? It's too big. Jethro hit it dead on. You got you, Moses. You got Joshua. You got Aaron. You have Aaron's two sons. You have Hur. You have Miriam. You have almost a council of seven right there. Very interesting. It actually comes out to the number seven. You have 12 tribal leaders. You have 70 elders. You need to go to the next level and have groups, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It was too big to divide it up even among his 70 elders. With 2 million people, what did it really look like to have leaders of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands? So let's go further here. Going deeper, Israel's leadership structure. First, who was the ultimate leader? God. And it was wonderful because he had a fire that glowed and gave him light and warmth at night and a cloud that gave him shade in the day. And when this cloud moved, where did they go? They went where? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to have God doing that? You know? We all, after the end of the service, there's all these little pillars of, in Ohio, maybe it'd be fire a lot more than cloud. But, you know, and you just follow the fire wherever it's going. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, God was definitely the leader. And he spoke to them through the word, which eventually was written, but also spoken. Moses, go here. Moses, don't go there. Who was next? Moses. Who was next after that? Aaron and Joshua. They were Moses' assistant. And then there was like a leadership team. Hur. He is from Judah. Interesting. And who were the two people that held up Moses' arms when they were fighting the Amalekites? It was Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms. And that happened back in chapter 15, 16, before Jethro. Hur is from Judah. He had a grandson named Bezalel. Bezalel? Bezalel? I don't know how are you. Anybody know who Bezalel was? Oh, come on. Nobody? Bezalel. And Aholiab. Exodus 32, I think it is, 31. Appoint Bezalel's grandson of Hur to be over the tabernacle. And the rabbis taught that Hur was also married to Miriam. We don't know that, but possible. And then Aaron's two sons. After that, oh, there's these consultants, Jethro and Hobab. Hobab was Jethro's son, Moses' brother-in-law. And also task leaders Bezalel, assisted by Aholiab. Notice there's always a leader with an assistant, but always a leader. The 12 tribes, the 70 elders, probably clan leaders. That was the structure that Moses had when Jethro showed up. You better believe that when they were slaves of 2 million people in Egypt, they had an organizational structure. The Egyptians didn't say, okay, Jews, just go ahead and build a pyramid. Uh-uh. They had a pyramid of leadership and structure. Yes? 12 tribes, 70 elders. No. The tribes or the clans, like some clans only had, I'm sorry, some tribes only had two or three clans. Other tribes had 8 or 10 or 12. So it and the tribes were also different sizes. So it all kind of worked out. Now, here's where I have to eat humble pie. I've been thinking about this, doing all this reading. I read Exodus 18. And in my mind, I don't know how I did it, but I did it. And I'm also dyslexic, so give me a break. I thought Jethro said, get leaders of tens, fifties, hundreds, and a thousands. I thought Jethro went from the bottom up. That's what I really thought from whatever I read. And I like to read in different Bible translations. It jogs my mind, and I especially like some of the paraphrases because they're more emotional, and that gets me juiced. And so then as I'm reading these other passages, all the other Bibles said thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. I thought, oh, that's because it's a paraphrase. They're putting it in a way that we like. But Jethro said, go from the bottom up. And man, I had about a 5-minute sermon on go from the bottom up. And it started, oh, it was wonderful. And yesterday morning, I'm in my ESV. And I know that they're pretty literal. And it said thousands, hundreds, tens, and fifties. I went, huh, are they doing everything that these other paraphrases are doing? So I went to my New American Standard, which is very literal. Thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. I got one more shot, so I went to my Hebrew. Oh, there it was. Tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands. Yes, I don't have to apologize. Oh, Hebrew, you read backwards, right to left. Hallelujah. So everything that's, well, this next thing. But this part's true. Jethro put in 4 levels of leadership. This is wild. Think about it. Just 4 levels of leadership solves the problem. What happens if they would have gotten up to 20 million people? How many levels of leadership do you need? 5. It is just so amazing. This is so neat. Okay. So, this is true. This is how we see it, and it's how Jethro said it. So just cross off everything that's on the right-hand side. Leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens. Oh, we'll forget that part. Okay. So we have the God of the universe, Moses, his 2 assistants, Aaron and Joshua, a 7 leadership team, Aaron's 2 sons, Hur, Miriam, plus the other 2 assistants, and Moses would make 7, 12 tribe leaders, 70 elders. This is very interesting to me. And I know some of you guys don't like numbers, but I want to tell you something. How many disciples did Jesus pick? 12. How do you know that? God does everything by numbers. I'm telling you, he does. How many people are supposed to be in a marriage? 2. how many, like, atoms are in a hydrogen atom? Or, you know, what is that? How many nuclei? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Everything's a number. You're a number. Sorry. A lot of numbers. Yeah. God goes, so then 500 liters of 1,000, 5,000 liters of 100, 10,000 liters of 50, and 50,000 liters of 10. That's how it would work out. This is interesting because they have found that as a whole, people can manage 5 to 6 people underneath them, and then sometimes as much as 10. So, just interesting. Now let's go on the other side. So 2 million Jews are under Moses. If you would divide it up, which they didn't, each assistant would take 1 million. The 7 leadership team would each take 286,000. They're not doing it that way. The 12 tribe leaders, now we're starting to talk. They're over 167,000 as a whole. The 500 leaders, they're over almost 30,000. Now we're starting to hit some interesting numbers here. Leaders of 100, they would be over 4,000. Leaders of 50 would be over 200. And leaders of 10 would be over 40. Average family, even back then, was about 4 people. Because you had people who were just starting out. You had people who had a lot of kids, people who couldn't have kids, and then people who were empty nesters. So average. What is the average size church in the world? 40. What is the average number of people that the average person knows who goes to church, no matter what size church it is? 40. God knows what he's doing. In America, so the average church that doesn't have a full-time pastor, that doesn't have a building, is 40 people. In America, half of churches in America are 75 people or less. Half are 75 or less. And the toughest barrier in the world to break for American churches is, guess what? 200. What are we at? Interesting. That's right. So here's the leaders, it's a triangle that way, and here's the people, a triangle that way. Wonderful. And what's at the bottom? The family, because the family is the most important unit. You lose the family, you lose the church. You lose the family, you lose the government. You lose the family, you lose education. You lose morality. It has to be based on the family. Really neat. I can leave that up. Okay, let's apply it. Paul, David Yonggi Cho. Know who he is? Okay. Pastor of the largest church in the world. You know how many people? In Seoul, Korea, 1 million. Well, they must have grown wide, but not deep. Okay? How do they count the million? They don't count you if you get baptized. They don't count you if you go to their services. They don't count you if you go to their 50,000, however many it is, home groups. They only count you when you go to the home group and you tithe. Do you know if we counted that way, how many people we'd be? About 50, one-fourth. And Paul Yonggi Cho was studying Exodus 18, and he, God, how does this work? And God gave him the vision of having pastors over 50 home groups. That's 1,000 people over in Korea, because they really get under authority. And so he has, how many is that, 100 or 1,000? He has 1,000 pastors over 1 million people. Hallelujah. Is that awesome? Now, let's go to the U.S. Chuck Swindoll said this was one of the most hardest decisions he ever had to make. At that time, his church was about 6,000 people. And it was around Christmas time. And a Sunday school class, adult Sunday school class, teacher came up to him and said, Pastor Chuck, I have asked you to come to our Christmas class party for the last 2 years in a row, and you've told me no. This year, I'm not taking no for an answer. you are coming to our class. And Chuck Swindoll said it was one of the toughest decisions he ever had to make there in the hallway. And said, we have 20 other adult classes. If I go to your class party, everybody else will expect me to go to theirs. And then there will be no longer any Christmas for me and my family. And that leader of the class said, I never thought of it that way. Thank you. How many of you believe that? What kind of pastor are you? You see, we all want to be next to Moses. It's what we want to do. This last week, bless Janet, I have delegated because I trust her. And, you know, the parsonage and the... We redid the kitchen, and she went to Youngstown by herself and got countertops for over half off, and then we had to order special backsplash. I've asked her, how many times have you called Lowe's? 5-6 times over, and they'd made a mistake, and da-da-da-da. Guess what? I come to the office on Wednesday. Guess who's called? Lowe's. They didn't talk to Marshall. They left a message with me. Why would they do that? How did they even get our number? Everybody, just go to the top. Just fit, you know, I don't want to mess around with a whole little. Just let me go to Moses. Average pastor can only pastor about 100 people. If you're gifted, you can do more. In doing this reading, there was a man who was extremely gifted. He could put together his sermons in 5 hours, and they were excellent. They were phenomenal. Most guys take 15 to 20, which is me. His church grew to 700, and he was their Moses. His wife also, I don't think she was hired by the church, but she worked 40, 50 hours a week. If you would ever go to their church, one of them, either the husband or wife, were always at the church, always ready to greet. I mean, if there was a funeral and it was your cousin and it was 2 hours away, he'd drive to go to that funeral to be with you with the death of your cousin. And they were also empty nesters, so they didn't have kids at home. So they gave themselves, and they built a church to 700. That is phenomenal, folks. That is phenomenal. Guess what happened? He had a heart attack. Had to step down. And his wife said, and you are the cause. Not true. Partially true. Church was the cause. Who else was the cause? He was. So that lady is distraught. That pastor who was hired to just counsel has no time for her. He said the church was going to be there for her, and it was not. And somewhere, whether she was walking down the hallway at Sunday morning or the hallway that day, she bumped into a lady who had a heart and asked her what was the matter, and she told her. And the lady said, let me go with you. And you see your lawyer. And that friend saw that that lawyer was not treating her well. He said, we need to get another lawyer. And let me go with you when we go to court. And you can call me whenever you need to. And I will be your support. Guess what happened? That lady got help. Better help than she would have ever gotten from the pastor. Amen. The deacons, I don't know when this was, sometime maybe this summer, have said, we need to start life groups. You know what? And here's the thing. Here's the application questions. Do you need to be cared for better? Get in a group. A life group, a Sunday school class, a Bible study, just something informal. Some of you guys go out to eat together. Get in a group where you can share and people can know what's going on. Do you feel like you need to care for people better? Get in a group. And if you're interested in life group, we're having a leadership meeting here in Sunday school today. There's just three things, and this is from around the world, just three leaders that you need to make a life group work. One is a leader. too, is an assistant, just like Moses had his assistants. Because when you start a life group, it's going to be, you know what, we're going to grow. We're going to keep inviting people. We're going to reach out. Eventually, we're going to be too big. In fact, if we get over 10, we're too big. And in 6 months to a year, we're going to start another group. You need a leader, you need an assistant, and you need a host. You need a host. Somebody says, yeah, meet my house. I'm going to be passing out a clipboard, or maybe I'll just put it at the back. If you are interested in being a leader, an assistant, or a host, just sign up on that. No commitment. We're just trying to feel our way along. God is going to do something. And so back to the pastor. Who was the victim? The lady was, and the pastor was, because he had a mentality, I've been hired to take care of sheep, versus I've been hired to train more shepherds. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for how you're leading us, Lord. I praise you for being sick, because I never would have been able to see this passage this way without all those books. And Lord, we have been hitting 200 now for like 5 years. And it's time for us to expand. It's time for us to change. And changing paradigms is difficult for us. I'm sure with Jethro telling Moses was thinking, oh, I don't know if this is going to work. Oh, how if these people, you know, he probably had all kinds of issues, and yet he did it, and he did it quickly. Lord, I am seeing something happening at church. It's just amazing. Just different people getting connected. Different people getting the same message, and they haven't even talked to each other. And then, wow. And then when they talk, boom. Just fruit. Just blossoming everywhere. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Help us go to the next level. And Father, I believe the life groups is a part of that. Our home Bible study, our men's Bible studies, our women's study, our Sunday school classes. Lord, show us how to do it. And Lord, something that struck this morning is it partially that we want the pastor to be there because you're not the shepherd to us like you want us to be? We have access to you, like it says in Hebrews. We can come before the throne of mercy and grace. We can come before the God of the universe. Lord, make us all the believer priests we are. Raise up other shepherds, other pastors. Like Cheryl Carabina said, how there's different ladies that you just go to, even though they don't have an official title. We see this almost every Sunday with ladies coming forward to get prayed over. Lord, thank you. Do that for us as men and show us that it's going to be different for us. Lord, I pray for me because there's something neat about being Moses. There's something neat about sitting in the seat and having everybody come to you and that it has to go through you first. And yet, Lord, it's limiting. Lord, break the molds in me as well. Show me how to raise up other shepherds. For your honor, for your glory, for souls to be saved and for believers to grow and for you to be loved in all things. Father, we're going to take communion here in a second, and there's a picture. It'll be, I don't know, seven guys coming up, spreading the load. There'll be the bread passed, and it'll go from hand to hand, spreading the load. And then it's us focusing individually on you, our ultimate leader, our best leader, our perfect leader, our leader who knows all things and can do all things. And please, if you've never connected to Jesus, now is the time. Ask him to take over in your life. Ask him, like Josh was talking about earlier, to forgive you of your sins. Trust him because he died for you on the cross and he rose again. He loves you. He wants to be your leader. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen, 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 amen.